are beginning a new series of messages on the theme of Mythbusters. You know the show Mythbusters, but we're taking a more serious note this morning in the life of the church. I thought maybe Buffalo would come up and demonstrate how to pull a tablecloth. Maybe we could do it together. Rumor is that no myth, you can pull a tablecloth. I don't know about this one at this time. We won't even tempt it. You pull down, not out. So you can try it at home. I would starch a nice linen cloth, and then so you reduce friction as much as possible. But it can be done. Don't try it with your mother's fine china. But we're going to bust some myths in the next 8 weeks. And this morning we're looking at the myth that says all sin is the same in God's eyes. Now, there's no one passage in Scripture for us to go to answer the question, is all sin the same in God's eyes? We're going to need to look at several passages and have your pens fired up and ready to roll. And you can use the notes outline that's provided for you in the bulletin and write down some scripture references as we go so that you can look at them later. But we're going to be looking at the question, is all sin the same in God's eyes? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning because we need to know what you have to say in answer to this question. Is all sin the same in your eyes? So as we look at the scripture, as we look into your holy word, we ask that you would use it to guide us and to teach us, to shape our hearts and minds, that we might walk in step with you, that we might know the joy, as we sang just a moment ago, that we might know the joy of full salvation, because you are our Savior and Lord. And so we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, amen. So the question before us this morning is all sin the same in God's eyes? And the answer to the question is threefold as I approach it this morning. And I first say that in one sense, yes, in one sense, all sins are equal in one sense. And that is that all sin misses the mark, resulting in condemnation. That's the sense in which all sins are equal. Regardless of our sin, we are all under condemnation. Boy, that's good news, huh? So in one sense, they are equal. All sin misses the mark, resulting in condemnation. And I use the phrase misses the mark because I want to get at the meaning of sin. We have a distorted understanding of what sin is in popular culture. I was listening to the radio a week or so ago and heard an ad. It was a denominational ad. It was by a Protestant denomination in the United States putting out an ad and saying that, you know, we as parents should be able to say to our children, I made a mistake. Well, yeah. How about I sinned? Sins are more than mistakes. In the Hebrew, there are seven Hebrew words that could all be translated sin. One of them means to make a mistake and sin. To sin by making a mistake. But the primary word in the Hebrew, And the primary word in the Greek, two different, because the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The primary word for sin, both in Greek and in Hebrew, is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. How's this for archery? We kind of miss the mark. Not even on the target. And if you were in the Aubrey family shooting arrows at a target and none of us five siblings hit the target, one of us would turn to the other and say, I was closer. Oh, yeah? I was closer. And the biblical picture of sin is, yeah, in one sense they're all equal. Every one of them misses the mark. To which we'll say, well, I was closer. Good for you. All sin misses the mark or results in condemnation. The Hebrew word hatah means to fail, to hit the mark. And in the Old Testament, it's used of a person using a sling and missing the squirrel. Not a squirrel in the Old Testament, missing the mark. It's used in Hebrew literature of an archer with an arrow missing his mark. Goes right on by the target. It's also used of a person walking and taking a misstep. So if I'm walking on the platform someday and I walk, you know, right off of it and roll down on my face, we say, oh, he missed the mark. You know, in wedding ceremonies, we put marks on this carpet. We put tape down so people know where to stand on their mark. And sometimes people miss their mark even when we've got it taped down for them. But in terms of perfect righteousness, that's the target, the bullseye. In terms of perfect righteousness, we all miss the mark. We are by nature and by choice sinners who miss the mark. This past off season, the New York Yankees traded Starlin Castro, an all-star second baseman, to the Miami Marlins for Giancarlo Stanton. I need to learn to pronounce that as a Yankee fan. He was the 2017 National League Most Valuable Player. He hit 59 home runs as a Marlin. And he came to the Yankees with a 13-year, $325 million contract. And yeah, think about that for a second. This year, he will make $25 million as a Yankee. Opening day, Toronto, Canada. First game as a Yankee, hits two home runs. Opening day in New York City, he came to bat. Show them a picture of him. He struck out five times. He missed the mark completely. He went down swinging five times. And the Yankees cheered him with a Bronx cheer. Boo! That's the Bronx cheer. Welcome to New York. He completely missed the mark. You know, I played high school baseball, and I never struck out five times in a game. Because after I struck out the third time, the coach took me out. All sin misses the mark, resulting in condemnation. Here's God's word on the matter. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want you to see verse 10 through 12. And it is written, there is no one righteous. There's the mark. Righteousness is the mark. And we might say, well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is doing or saying what is right all the time perfectly. That's righteousness. There is no one righteous. Everyone misses the mark. Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All sin misses the mark, resulting in condemnation. Here, listen to Romans chapter 5. I'm looking at verse 12 and then at verse 18 to hammer this point home. That all sin misses the mark and results in condemnation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that being Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. We're sinners by nature. We inherited a sin nature from Adam, our forefather, who was the first to sin against God, who was the first to miss the mark. And he missed the mark intentionally. He intentionally disobeyed God's word. Woman was deceived. Man intentionally, deliberately disobeyed. And so death came through Adam, and death came to all people because we're all in Adam, but also because we all sin. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And then what's the result? Verse 18. Consequently, as a consequence of sin, one trespass, Adam's trespass, resulted in condemnation for all people. Condemnation for all people. We are all under the sentence of death because of one man's sin and ours added to it. Yeah, sins are the same in one respect. All sin misses the mark, resulting in condemnation for all. So, what else? Yes, in one sense, sins are all equal, but God views sin by degree. And in my notes, I said three ways, and since then, I slept, and I woke up, and I added a fourth. God, that's very Hebrew. You'll see that in the scriptures, where the prophet says, God hates six things, yea, seven he despises. So we'll see that in a minute. God views sin by degree in three, yea, four ways. Very biblical. The first way that God views sin differently is by motivation. He looks at the heart. He knows the heart. He knows our motivation. And he views sin differently. In Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5, Moses is given the word of God concerning sin and its remedy, which is blood sacrifice. And so then in unfolding this whole matter of sin, he says in Leviticus 4 at verse 22, when a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commandments of God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin that he has committed becomes known, he's to bring an offering for sin. In other words, it is possible for leaders, it's possible for pastors, it's possible for us to unintentionally disobey God. And then the Holy Spirit says, hello, I want you to know that you have sinned. Not that you've made a mistake, but that you've sinned. You've missed the mark. And then you're to take responsibility for it. The law speaks to leaders. The law speaks to members of God's people, members of the community at large. Leviticus 4, verse 27, if any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin that they've committed becomes known, how? They confessed it. They're to bring their offering for sin, a blood sacrifice. And on it goes. If anyone sins unintentionally, when they become aware of it, when the sin is named, they make a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for it. Now in Numbers chapter 15, there's a distinction made. In Numbers chapter 15, there is instruction concerning unintentional sin, and then there is instruction concerning defiant sin. Literally, high-handed sin. A visible, visceral defiance of God. I will not obey. Now, as parents and grandparents, you get to see this on display in your little cherubs. They are not so holy. They are born sinners. And that becomes evident first in terms of unintentional sin. We say, don't touch because it's hot. And what do? They touch. Not deliberately, not defiantly, but just because they're curious. I wonder what hot is. But then there is defiance. I had one of our children send me a picture about a week ago of one of our granddaughters, not here. And the look was, I can't even do it. It was like, no way. How dare you even ask of me? You know. So there comes a point where children will fold their arms. And they'll give us a look. I wonder where they've seen it. Probably their mom. I know. Yeah. And they'll give us a look. And they'll say, no, I won't. No, I won't. Defiance. And God views sin by degree. And one of the ways he looks at sin in terms of what is required in response to it is whether it is done in ignorance, unintentionally, or whether it's done deliberately. Secondly, God views sin by degree in relationship to divine punishment. At the judgment seat, the unrighteous will be judged in degrees of punishment. And the righteous before the judgment seat of Christ will be judged in degrees of reward. We'll be judged by degree. The unrighteous, let me give you some examples. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 31, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. There is a degree of punishment. Jesus speaking to the people of Capernaum in Matthew 11. The other was Matthew 12. In Matthew 11, Jesus speaking to the citizens of Capernaum says, woe to thee. Woe to thee. For if the mighty works of God which were done for you had been done in the day of Tyre and Sidon, Tyre and Sidon would have repented. They would have put on sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Punishment by degree. A third example. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are having this debate over who's the most important in the kingdom. And so Jesus brings a child from the crowd and puts a child on his knee, or maybe just brings it to his side. And he says, truly I tell you, unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom, and whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. And then he goes on to say in Matthew 18 at verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone put around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of things that cause people to stumble, that hinder their faith in Christ. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom stumbling comes. There will be divine punishment by degree in accordance with sin. Fourth example, Jesus speaking of his return in the coming judgment in Matthew 23 and verse 13 through 36. He warns that those deserving punishment, that some would be beaten with many blows and others with few blows. He will reserve, and he did in Matthew reserve his fiercest denunciation for the pride and unbelief of the religious leaders of his day. So God views sin by degree differently in four ways. First, by motivation. Secondly, by divine punishment. Thirdly, by temporal consequence. You realize that there are temporal consequences, earthbound consequences for our sins, that even if we are forgiven our sin by God, we still live with the consequences of our sin. So, for example, lying to your mother usually brings about a consequence. It might be time out. Or in my day, it might have been washing your mouth out with soap. But lying to the court or lying to Congress Oh, those have far-reaching consequences in terms of fines and jail time. Even if I am forgiven, I still have consequences. I might not be trusted, and I might have other temporal consequences. Murder. In the Bible, David, King David, used the power of his position as king to impose his sexual desires on Bathsheba. The result was a pregnancy for this married woman, and then a cover-up that David connived in his own mind. As he first ordered her husband home for some R&R, hoping that he would spend time with his wife, and then the child born would be assumed to be his. But when he refused to take the pleasures of married life while the rest of his soldiers, the rest of his company, the rest of his unit was on the front line, David sent him back with a letter to the commander, and the letter to the commander said, "Put Uriah on the front line, and when he is exposed, pull back and leave him completely exposed." And he died in battle. David mourned his death greatly. He's probably received the Medal of Honor for his heroic service to the kingdom. But then he took his widow and married her. The consequences, by the way, God forgave David his sin. David grieved. David came to grieve and sorrow over what he had done. And he truly repented of his sin. And yet he lived with some consequences. The child died in infancy. And then violence was the norm in his family. Sons killing brothers. Sons bringing a coup against the government and dethroning him. Yeah, David knew forgiveness, but he also experienced temporal, meaning temporary, earthbound, bound by time and space, temporal consequences. You probably experience, in some respect, temporal consequences for sins that you committed or choices you've made that have been outside the bounds of Scripture. I think of a young woman who had sexual intimacy outside of marriage. She grew up in an unchurched family. She didn't know any better. The bar was where she was raised. She was taken advantage of by men. She became promiscuous herself. She received HIV as a gift from that encounter. A temporal consequence for her sin, even in ignorance. And she died 20 years later of the complications of advanced HIV. Abortion. There are consequences. Even though we know forgiveness, and even though we can enjoy God's grace, those who have experienced abortion speak of the physical, the emotional harm, the shame, the fear, the rejection that they live with in light of it. You want to read a great testimony of God's grace in a person's life, I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of Singing in the Wilderness. Singing in the Wilderness. It's the testimony of the Quad Cities' own Luana Stoltenberg, and I've gotten to know her in ministry. But her story is told in a book she just published called Singing in the Wilderness. Yeah. Our sin is not equal in motivation, in divine punishment, when we stand before God as our judge, and in temporal consequence. It's also not equal in kind, and that's the fourth. It's not equal in kind. In Proverbs 6, at verse 16 through 19, the author of the Proverbs, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And we would, if we were to make a list of the seven things the Lord hates, what would we put on the list? Murder, adultery, stealing, homosexuality, divorce. Our list would be horrific from our perspective. Proverbs 6, verse 16, six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Yeah, murder's on the list. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness. A person who bears false testimony and breathes out lies. And number seven, a person who sows discord among brothers. Sins differ by kind. Which brings us to the good news. That God's grace and mercy are available to all. Are all sins equal in God's eyes? In the sense that they all miss the mark of righteousness and bring us under condemnation, they're equal. But God views sin by degree in four ways, as we've looked at. And yet, God's grace is available to all. God's grace is available to all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a what's called the bridge illustration to highlight this. The problem of sin is that it separates us from God. And so we cannot enjoy life as God intended. We miss the mark in terms of our righteousness. We do not do right in everything that we think, say, and do perfectly all the time. Though some of us think we do. But God in Christ, though the wages of sin is death, God in Christ has given us the gift of eternal life. So Christ, in terms of his death on the cross, becomes the final sacrifice for sin, who by one act of obedience provided for all sin atonement once for all, so that in Christ we can cross over into eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass, For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? I mentioned one young woman, her name was Pam, who grew up in an unchurched family for whose early life was being growing up in a bar, and who experienced men before she ever should have, not necessarily by her choice, but then through sexual encounters outside of marriage, she not only became pregnant but contracted HIV. I came to meet Pam when she had written a bad check, and the county court said she needed to do community service. And when she looked at the places where she could do community service, Sandstone Evangelical Free Church was one of the places where she could do community service. So she went to her counselor, who happened to be married to the pastor at that church, unbeknown to her, and said, "Would this be a good place for me to do my community service?" To which her counselor said, "Yeah." So she volunteered and did, helped in vacation Bible school. There you go, Cindy. She did community service by helping in vacation Bible school. So we put her with the 5th and 6th grade class because we knew that Pearl Harmon would love on her and Pearl Harmon would share clearly and compassionately the gospel message to children and to Pam. Pam came to know Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that week, she trusted Christ. She was forgiven, and she was radiant. She was baptized and told her testimony to family and friends. And then, years ago, while I was serving First Free, I went back to Minnesota and officiated at her funeral because AIDS took her life. But that was temporal. That was temporal because God's grace and mercy are available to all. And Pam is enjoying glory today because of her faith in Christ. Romans 10 says to us, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and profess your faith and are saved. If we are not in Christ, we are in sin and need to trust Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, we still do sin. We still miss the mark in terms of righteousness. The distinction is in the gospel, or not in the Gospel of John, in John's first letter, John makes this point. He says, when the Christian sins, it is an aorist event. That's the Greek tense. It means it's a point in time. It means it happened. I sinned. When the unrighteous sin, it's in the present tense. It means it's a habit. It's a practice. And he says that we who are in Christ, no longer practice sin. 1 John. But we do sin, and so as we come to the table of remembrance today and remember Christ who loved us and died for us, he who allowed his body to be beaten and broken and his blood to be poured out that we might know forgiveness of sin, that we might know his grace and mercy in life now and the hope of life eternal in his return. He offers us the opportunity to pause and confess our sin in this moment and then receive his body broken and his cup poured out. I'm going to come down and we're going to join in a unison confession, and we'll pause in the middle of it so that we can do silent confession, and then we'll wrap up the confession in unison. This comes from the 1500s. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, and when he wrote the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England, and I've adapted it some for the 21st century. But let's pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have transgressed your holy law. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no help in us. Let's pray. Join me. Almighty and most merciful Father, you understand our weakness. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. You deliver the repentant. You forgive those who confess their faults, according to your promise, which is ours in Christ. Grant, O merciful Father, for Christ's sake, that we may from this day forward live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen.